Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to look into your word and to consider something that we know is dear to your heart as we see the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, as we consider his commands to us. And Father, we just pray that you would use this session to re-challenge our own hearts and to challenge those that are here, those that have a wealth of biblical knowledge and experience to share with younger believers, and those here that are younger that might be looking for one to come along beside them and help them to move forward through the Christian life. Father, we just pray that what is said today would be honoring to you, would be true, and would speak to the hearts of each one here. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you have been in the assemblies for, say, 20 years? Okay, a good number. Possibly you can identify a little bit with what we've called the historical problem. Perhaps not, and it's wonderful if you can't, but perhaps in your area you've seen situations where a local assembly was started by men of vision, men who desired to be obedient to Christ, men who had a fervor for reaching out with the gospel to those in their communities, men who had a desire to honor Christ in his word, in how a local church would meet together. And perhaps you've seen a local assembly like that flourish for a period of time, growing with new believers coming in and being made a part of the fellowship and exercising their spiritual gifts. And perhaps you have seen over a period of maybe 10 or 20 or 30 years, something change. All of a sudden, the fervor is lacking. The intensity of devotion to Christ may be lacking. Something is not the way it was. Maybe you hear of stories of some of the older men telling about how it was in the old days, and yet you don't see that happening anymore. And it's a serious problem in the New Testament church. And it's a problem that we need to look to God's Word for answers for. And I think that what we're going to look at today is at least somewhat of an aid in preventing that from happening. We must do something to pass along the intensity and the conviction from one generation to another generation. And often this apathy tends to develop as one generation passes from the scene and the next generation understands the things that were done, the traditions that were there, and they try to carry those on, but maybe with a whole different reason behind what they're trying to do. And then possibly a third generation comes in and they don't fully even understand the reason why things are done. And often what happens is an assembly stagnates. Sometimes it splits over differences in opinion. Possibly even it dies. Sometimes it forfeits basic biblical truth in the pursuit of growth. And we have to look at what is happening wrong in those specific situations. So, in this hour, I would like for us, first of all, to look at the biblical mandate for discipleship. Look at several verses that give direct and indirect instruction. Look at some biblical examples that we see of discipleship in the Scriptures. Then Jeff is going to come and he's going to share a word of personal testimony of being discipled and helping to disciple others, and then some benefits, some very practical, real benefits of discipleship in the local meeting. And then Jeff Willard is going to come and share a word of testimony of what he has seen the Lord doing in his life in the past several years as a result of working with another brother being discipled. And then finally, I will share a few thoughts out of a book called Connecting, just to help maybe eliminate some of the vagueness that can be around the idea of discipleship, something that we hear about, but hopefully this will add some flesh to the bone, so to speak. So the first thing we would like to do is look at some of the biblical instruction. And actually, I have left off inadvertently probably the most direct, important scripture, Matthew 28:19. In Matthew 28:19, which we all know of as the Great Commission, Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Now, I know that the NIV has slightly different wording that is very appropriate for what we're looking at today. It says to go and make disciples of all nations. So we see that from the heart of Christ came this command to go and make disciples. And then it goes on to tell us that that involves teaching them all things that Christ had taught his disciples. Then over in 2 Timothy, we find another very direct instruction that Paul gave to this young man as he was moving out into the ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1 to get the connection. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So we see the concept of trying to span the generations, to take what you know from the Word of God and to find faithful men, men who have a desire to be faithful to God's Word, and teach them what you know so that they in turn can turn and find other faithful men and teach those men what they know. Then we see another passage also in the pastoral epistles in Titus chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." You know, the discipleship ministry of women is a critical part of the local assembly. It is a ministry that cannot, and I feel like should not, be done by men. Just a quick example. I think it was 2 weeks ago at our Wednesday night meeting. I was sitting down ready for the meeting to start, and a lady came in and sat down 2 seats over, obviously strained from the activities of the day. And I casually turned and said, "It must have been a tough day." And she said, "Yeah, she and her husband have been separated for several months." And she said, "I just went by my husband's house, and he's with another woman." And I, quite frankly, stumbled around in my mind trying to think, what on earth do I say? What can I say to comfort, to help? And as I was sitting there in total ineptitude, I think, my wife looked across the room and realized what state I was in and came over and realized that this young lady was distraught. And she put her arm around her and asked her what was the problem. And they were able to go out, and I was able to get one other lady who's been experiencing a similar problem and who has a desire to honor the Lord, and I was able to get her to go. And they spent the entire next 2 hours counseling with that young lady. So the ministry of women in this area of discipleship is absolutely critical, because they can identify with the problems, they can identify with the emotions, and it keeps the elders and other men of the assembly from running the risk of getting into dangerous, compromising situations. Then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul encouraged the believers there to be followers of him. Now, to be a follower of him, I think the implication is that he had been close enough to them for them to know what they were to follow. He had been close enough that they could identify with his life and with his teachings. Over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, we find a similar exhortation. Philippians 4:9. "These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Notice how many descriptive terms Paul uses there. You see, he had not simply been in their midst teaching from the platform. But he says, "Those things which you have heard, those things which you have seen," so he had been with them on a daily basis, and they had observed him living out his teaching. That was so important. And then they had received, they had personally taken the truth of what Paul had been teaching them. Then next, over in Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 7 and 8, "Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, notice here that this is an encouragement as much to the followers as it was to the more mature, the leaders among them. And he's encouraging them to seek out those who are in the oversight, those who have the rule over them, those who are leading them, and follow their faith. You know, so often I think believers sit around just waiting for somebody to come and say, "Hey, could I help you? Could I disciple you? Could I encourage you?" And yet the writer here, I think, is telling the younger believer, go find somebody. Seek out somebody that you have confidence in. Someone that you can see by their manner of life that they're devoted to God. And then watch them and observe them and follow their faith. You don't see faith, do you? You see it in action. You see it by their life. So again, you have to come along close enough to those that are spiritually mature to be in a position to see how they deal with the day-to-day rigors of life. And then finally, over in Proverbs 27, verse 17, we read that as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And I think as Jeff Willard takes a few minutes later to share with us, you're going to see a real live example of that. But then not only do we have specific instructions in Scripture, but we have numerous examples of discipleship in action. Obviously, the best, most thorough is Christ and his disciples. And we see throughout his life. Here he lived his life on earth very closely associated with 12 men, even closer with three. He walked with them on a daily basis. He was with them in the streets. He was with them in the marketplaces. He was with them as they gathered for rest in the evenings, and he taught them what he wanted them to hear. But it wasn't just teaching from the mouth. He both taught them, and then he would give them object lessons. We call them miracles, but they were object lessons for his disciples to demonstrate the truth and the reality of what he was teaching them, and to show them what he could do through them once he was no longer physically present with them. And as you follow him and his work with his disciples throughout his earthly ministry, then all of a sudden you find him sending them out on their own. And they went out without provision. And they went out and had been given specific power to work on God's behalf. And they were beginning to put in practice the things that they had seen him do and the teachings that they had heard from him. They were given an opportunity to actually do it themselves. But then what happened after they had been out for a while? We see that he brought them back in, and in John, I believe it's chapter 6, just before he was going to feed the 5,000, it says he gathered his disciples unto himself, and they went off into a mountain. You see, he was going to listen to what they had learned from their real first adventure out without him personally by their side. And he was going to use that as a time of teaching and instruction. And then, in the midst of that, the crowd gathers to him and he performs a miracle, feeding the 5,000. And he gives them a personal object lesson, as there are 12 baskets left over, just enough for each of them. Once again, to reinforce what they had seen on a day-to-day basis, that he would provide for their needs if they honored him and worked for him. What was the thing that he said to his disciples? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He taught them personally. He showed them how to do it, and they did it by his side. So certainly Christ is a prime example of discipleship in the Scriptures. But going back into the Old Testament, I think we see another example in Moses and Joshua. You know, we find Joshua described as the servant of Moses, as his minister, undoubtedly working by his side as Moses dealt with the children of Israel, and as he led them, and I'm sure as he expressed frustrations over leading the nation of Israel, Joshua was there to learn from that experience. Joshua was there with him when he went up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, and as they were coming back and the children of Israel had sinned, it was Joshua that said, "That's the sound of a war in the camp." And so is there any wonder that as Moses passed off the scene, Joshua was ready to lead the people? Moses had worked with him and had equipped him with God's help to be ready to lead the people, so that God could say to Joshua, "Just as I have led Moses, I'm going to lead you." And Joshua knew exactly what he was talking about. We have the example of Elijah and Elisha. Not a whole lot said there, but we see Elijah passing his mantle to Elisha. And undoubtedly, Elisha had seen firsthand this man of God working. But then we have in the New Testament, Barnabas and Mark. In Acts chapter 15, we find that a contention arose between Barnabas and Paul, because Mark had apparently been with them, and Paul decided to go on, and he didn't want Mark to go with him. But Barnabas did. Barnabas wanted to work with Mark. And so they separated ways. And then over in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul encourages Timothy to bring Mark with him because he was profitable. What a change. You know the amazing thing here? Paul was probably one of the best disciplers in the New Testament outside of Christ. Look at all the many people that Paul personally discipled. Yet it didn't click between him and Mark. Something just didn't click, and Barnabas was there to help Mark move forward in his Christian life. To me, that speaks of the importance of having more than just one person in your assembly actively involved in discipleship, because you're not going to click with everybody. Your personality isn't going to be in sync with everybody. You're not going to understand the background of certain people, what they went through in their childhood, what experiences they've been through. But if there are numerous people in the local assembly that are involved in a discipleship ministry, then that's not such a big problem, because if you see that you're not in sync, well, maybe you can get someone else to come along and to help out that person. Then we see the example of Paul with Timothy and with Titus and with Onesimus. And rather than looking at all three, I think I'd just like to briefly go over to the book of Philemon. You're familiar with this. Of course, Paul had apparently met Onesimus in prison. And starting at verse 10, it says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, who in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." You see, Paul had not only won him to Christ, but he had discipled him. He had brought him along in the faith to where now this was a profitable servant of God. Once a thief, now Paul could send him back with confidence in his testimony that he was going to help Philemon. So we see numerous examples in the Scripture, examples that should challenge us to be involved in the work of discipleship. So at this time, I'd like for Jeff to come and just share some of his experience in this area.
I got you now. The switch must have flipped. Sorry.
Okay.
Oh, well. So much for that. But anyway, the point is, people want to know you've got a future. And as we work with our young people, we will ensure that we do have a future. And then finally, the last thing, it provides personal satisfaction of assisting others in spiritual growth. And this is something you just can't put a price on. It's tremendous to see a difference being made in the lives of the young people that you're working with in terms of seeing them come along in the Christian life. And I'm going to turn this over with the mic turned on to Jeff Willard here, and he's going to give you some more ideas.
It's a privilege to be here with you today as a product of what I feel is very important in the assemblies, and that is a personal discipleship between brethren. I'll share one scripture with you before I give you my testimony. I had been doing a study of 1 Thessalonians, and I feel like it fits right in with discipleship in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Apostle Paul here had been ministering to the Christians in Thessalonica, and he says in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." And as Steve will talk about later, there are many types and durations of discipleship. Me and Jeff have been involved in discipleship for over 2 years now. Some is not that long, and Apostle Paul here was not that long. But I think the difference is, as Jeff has done mention, there's so many things that you cannot do from behind the pulpit. Apostle Paul had not only shared the gospel of God, of Christ Jesus, with these people, he had shared his own life with them. And I think that's the benefit that we see is from the one that's doing the discipling. There is nothing else that can do that but giving your own life. We all live in a fast-paced world. We all have families, most of us, and we've got little time and a lot to do in it. So to give up that amount of time to personally give yourself to another person to disciple them I believe brings great blessing to you, but also great reward in the future kingdom. But just a little bit of a personal testimony. I'm 38 years old. I grew up in the Assemblies, saved at the age of 6, so I've been saved about 32 years. Much to my chagrin, I did not have the advantages of discipleship until about 4 years ago, about 2 years ago, when me and Jeff started discipling. And I had approached Jeff, as Steve would say. I went out and said, "Brother, you know, I can use some help here." And so Jeff quickly agreed that he would disciple me. We've been around his kitchen table for about 2 years, every morning, every Thursday morning for a while, and then we've got another brother that's discipling with us now. And I can tell you that going through your Christian life as a young man without that discipleship is very hard. You're going through many, many struggles, deciding whether this faith is yours or your parents. It would have been nice. It really would have been great to have an older brother to take me under his wing. But that wasn't what the Lord had planned for me. But I would encourage you, as older brothers and older sisters in the Lord, to go out and seek. As Steve said, you know, the younger ones, you go out and look. But I would encourage you, older brethren and sisters, to go out and find somebody. You know, be looking around for those who seem to have an interest in the things of the Lord, and to look. And you young guys, you go out, and if nobody's approached you, you go out and find somebody that you respect for their stand before the Lord, and just ask them. You know, we feel like, oh, you know, they haven't got time. You know, they wouldn't be interested. But you'd be surprised that they would be graciously willing to do that. But just as a little bit of a testimony, as me and Jeff have been getting together for the last couple of years, I think the scripture about iron sharpening iron is very, very pertinent to our conversation today, because, you know, Jeff, I think, would agree, as I went into that discipleship program with Jeff and our relationship, you know, I thought it would all be one-sided, you know. He's going to be giving me the skills that I need and sharing his wisdom and knowledge of the scriptures with me, and I'm going to be the one that's receiving everything. But as we have went through these few years, I think it's a two-way street. The more mature Christian brings into the relationship maturity, faithfulness, and the younger brother tends to bring into the relationship, or brother and sister brings into the relationship, zeal, excitement, sometimes a little misguided, but that's all right. That's what you're there together for. But you both bring in something into the relationship, and iron does sharpen iron. And I can tell, as we went through our relationship, I have benefited from that. From the, you know, I have tendencies to not be faithful and to need that accountability, you know. And I feel like, you know, that I've help Jeff, and you know, and to say, have we ever looked at it like this? Have we looked at this scripture like this? Or, you know, this is something that my heart's always burning desire to do, and so we have sharpened each other through that. And so I think that is also the benefits that you see in that is that iron sharpening iron, and I fully recommend it to you today that you would do that. As you know, our brother Jeff was sick, so I was going over his notes looking. I had no preparation to take his position today, and so I'm looking over Jeff's notes thinking, what did he mean by that, and what did he mean by that? So as I've looked through his notes, some of the things that stood out to me was the fact that as a younger brother, with a desire to serve the Lord, and all of a sudden think that you're going to have everything that you need right then. Just a story that breaks my heart in my own assembly that I grew up. Did not grow up in the Reedsville Assembly. As he said, it's a pioneer work. I grew up in another assembly my whole life. I've been in assemblies. We had a situation where we had a group of brothers, a group of leadership, and they did not know that within a matter of years that the Lord would take two of the brethren home with cancer suddenly. Two of them would have to leave because of jobs, and another one would have to step down for other reasons.
leaving right now, my father is the only elder in that assembly. And, you know, we just don't know what the future brings. We just don't know what the Lord has in mind. We need to be bringing younger brethren along. And if you're here today, you know, as a younger brother, you need to be thinking about that. Do you have a desire to serve the Lord? And, you know, do you want to wait around till, you know, you're 30 or 40 and think, well, you know, then I'll think about it. You need to be thinking about it today. You know, I would just say that the benefit that I see with it as a man is us as men, we have a tendency to shy away from relationships. Women, you're here today, you know you don't have any problems with that. You know, y'all have problems. Men do have problems with that. I think the discipleship program not only gives you the tools you need as far as your spiritual life, but it also bonds, as in that unity, brings men together, brings them together in a way that nothing else will. You know, as you're sitting in your and you're talking over scriptures, there's something about sitting around the table and sharing your concerns. Being able to sit down with the Word and either cry from sorrow or cry from joy of something that you've seen in the Scripture, it's very beneficial to men. And women here, you don't have problems with relationships. But, you know, you can get together, my wife will tell you, you can get together and spend so much time, quality time, sharing with each other. But ladies, young ladies, need to be discipled, and they need to have work. They need to have the Scriptures given to them. They need to be discipled. They need more than just the relationship. They need the Word. So I would encourage men and women here today to find someone, to pair up with someone. I was just telling Steve before we started, I said, you know, I realize it's time for me. It's time for me. I've gotten all the receiving. I need to start thinking about giving out, and I've been praying that the Lord would lead me to a brother and give me the confidence to go and disciple him and to pass that on. But I would just encourage you today, if you're here in either position, to get together with someone. Ensure the future of our assemblies, of the work of the Lord, until He comes, and a testimony in our local towns. Thank you.
Thank you, Jeff. Just before I go on, because we could probably take more time than we've got, but I just want to get a sense. Are there going to be any questions? If so, if you would raise your hand so I'll know whether to keep talking or what, to shut up. Okay, maybe a couple. Well, I'll try to cover just the last few things here. As I said, sometimes I think discipleship can be a bit of a vague concept. I know 3 years ago, if somebody had come to me and said, will you disciple me? I would have probably said, sure, and then gone back home thinking, well, what am I supposed to do? And it can be a very vague thing. And one of our other elders shared with me this book. It's called Connecting. It's published by NAV Press, by Paul Stanley and Robert Clinton. And it's just got some good concepts in terms of discipleship. And they really break their ideas into three segments: intensive mentoring or discipleship, occasional mentoring or discipleship, and then what they call passive mentoring or discipleship. And I'd like to just briefly touch on those. The first is probably the most intense and consistent, which they just call discipler. And it is what you would probably think of as a discipleship relationship. You're meeting with someone on a regular basis. You're going through a particular course of study in the Scriptures. You're meeting with them to equip them to live the Christian life. You meet with them to help them learn how to witness. You meet with them to help them learn how to express their worship. You meet with them to help them learn how to pray. You meet with them to help them learn how to study the Scriptures. And so it's a more intense, consistent, continual discipleship like Jeff and Jeff have been doing and talking about. Then you have what they call the spiritual guide. That's almost like the spiritual doctor, someone who gives you a spiritual checkup every once in a while. Maybe you get together once a month or once a quarter or something like that, and they're asking you, well, what are you doing in your Bible study? They aren't working with you on a daily basis. but it's a consistent accountability. Well, how are you doing in your witnessing? How are things going at work? You know, is anything happening there that you see the Lord working in your life? So it's almost like a spiritual checkup. Then the next one is called the coach, and that's really helping you develop a specific skill. It might be witnessing. Maybe they're going out with you on a regular basis to show you what is involved in knocking on somebody's door and presenting the gospel. Or maybe it's somebody who's helping you with street evangelism, if that's something that is effective in your particular community. It could be any particular skill of the Christian life. I had a young man come to me, one of my first discipleship experiences, and I was so thankful that it was like this because I could deal with it. He came and he said, "Will you show me how you study the scriptures?" I said, "Sure, I can do that. That's something that I could identify, I could relate to, and I could sit down and go through with him different study helps, different approaches that I use to study the scriptures and to glean what they have to say in order to present to other people." So those are the more intensive type discipleship efforts. Then you've got occasional efforts, the counselor, and that's really somebody dealing with particular spiritual issues in the life of a believer. It may be a husband and wife relationship thing. It could be a parenting type issue, something that you're challenged by, maybe just how to represent Christ in the workplace. Much more focused on a particular area, and they're counseling with you on an occasional basis on that thing. Then the teacher. Again, almost similar to the coach in that very often looking at a specific issue, but with more of a teaching thrust as opposed to a practicing thrust. I met with a couple not long ago who simply wanted me to help them develop some financial controls in their life. How do you do a budget? How do you do that type of thing? So that was, I consider, a teaching type discipleship. And then finally, the sponsor. To some degree, maybe you think of this more in a business or in a large assembly, but we also had an example of that. This is where you, in essence, give another person credibility. I was scheduled to speak, and my brother was scheduled to speak on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and he had to call and say he couldn't make it. He asked if I could find a substitute for him out of our meeting because we have some young guys that are starting to speak. And so I called one of the elders and I said, "We have a young man who would be capable of doing that." So I introduced this young man to the elder in this assembly, and they accepted him and allowed him to come and teach. So in essence, I sponsored him. I gave him some credibility because they didn't know him. And now they've invited him back three times. So here's a young man who is showing an interest and an ability to teach the Word of God, and now he's being given a real neat opportunity in a neighboring assembly because someone sponsored him, so to speak. And then finally, passive mentoring. Maybe you're a younger person or even a middle-aged older person, and you would like to have someone disciple you. And you look around and you either can't find anyone or you can't find someone who can take the time. Well, there are other options. What they describe as modeling, you've all probably done it before in your life. If you've read a biography of a Christian that you have a lot of admiration for, well, that's a form of discipleship. Go and read the biography of Robert Chapman and learn how that man served God, and then model your life after that man. You can't stand with him, you can't meet with him for Bible study, but you can still be impacted by his life. One of the books they gave out here on Peter Fleming, you know, again, you can read that and you can learn of his commitment to Christ and his conviction, and it can shape your life. So there are many different ways to seek out discipleship. Now, just before we have questions, Jeff and I were talking, and we almost wished we had the Nike slogan up behind us because it's very true. Just do it. We all can come up with a lot of excuses, but just do it. Questions?
Maybe I'm off base here in my question, but Do our families have anything to do with perhaps discipleship? Would it be possible for a father to disciple his son? Or should we just look for people outside of our family and let them do what they need to do and focus on making them?
Okay, that's a good question. Do our families have anything to do with this issue of discipleship? Can a father disciple his son? Jeff, you might want to comment. I think certainly so. I was thinking in preparation for this, I grew up in a larger assembly, and I did not have a particular person independent of my father to disciple me. And I can't say that he discipled me in the same sense of this, and yet he did in a very real way, because I saw his life and he taught me the scriptures, and so I was truly discipled by my father. And so that's one of our responsibilities, I think, as a father. Jeff, you have, okay, another question right here.
What do you have a specific material that you like to use in discipling, say, somebody who needs a broad spectrum of discipleship? What would you use?
That's an excellent question. Do you have any particular materials? I'll offer one that I'm using right now that I have found helpful, because, as I said, it was a bit of a frustration to me to know where to start and what to do. Gene Gibson has a series. It starts off with basic Christianity. Then he has basic Christian training, intermediate Christian training, advanced Christian training. Gives you an excellent track to run on. It gives you a book so that the other person can actually prepare ahead of time, as Jeff was saying. So that's just one idea, but one that I have found to be helpful. Jeff?
Yeah, there's a wide variation there. I think it just sort of depends on the case. Just some of what we have done, we started off, actually it's been a little over 3 years ago, just time flies. doctrinal studies, we just took basic Bible doctrines and, you know, okay, next week we're going to talk about this and just go week and do basic Bible doctrines. And then we've done just consecutive Bible studies and it's through the scriptures. So it can be a lot of different things. We've used other help. We mentioned the book of eldership, the study course. It's what, a 16 hours,
yeah,
a week. You know? So we have used outside help. But it can be any and all of the above. It may just sort of depend upon the needs of the person that you're working with. But whether it's topical studies, doctrinal studies, just consecutive through the scripture type study, or taking evangelism explosion, taking, you know, witnessing, or taking biblical eldership. I mean, it can, you know, lots and lots of different things according to what the needs are.
I think part of it is just thinking, what do I want to convey to this person? And if I can't think it up on my own or organize it on my own, then what's a resource that I've been impressed with? I think there was someone over here, and then, okay.
Well, I didn't have my hand raised before, but two questions really on the heading of accountability. Accountability is a concept you get in the business world and so forth. Do you have some scripture that will teach the idea that there should be accountability? I'm not against it for that. That helps. The other thing is, I heard one of you say that having basically assignment homework. How do you practically go about that? Whether you're talking, going to Gene Gibson's book, or just going to a book of Bible study.
Okay. The issue is, are there scriptures that deal with accountability? And then practically, how do you deal with the homework assignments? Jeff, you want to comment on any of that?
Well, as far as homework type assignments, I mean, that's pretty basic. I mean, when I was in a program myself, I would just prepare outlines of chapters, and I would write down questions and this type of thing. And that's sort of what, he expected me to do, and he would take that, and that would have, we would have almost an agenda, if you will. When we got together, we could talk about things I didn't understand or needed help on. But I think, knowing that I had to outline, however many chapters that I was going to be responsible for during that week, pretty much, I had to come up with something that was going to be reviewed and checked off and so forth. So, it does work that way. And I know more so in the earlier days when we were doing like Bible doctrine, he would come up with written material that he would, as a result of his study, he would get together and talk about and so forth. So.
Okay. In terms of accountability, nothing real specific comes to mind, but some of the scriptures that we looked at earlier the direct instructions to pass on that which you've learned, to me that would seem to imply some accountability. But then also just practically in my life, I know when we went to Reidsville, and that was one of the first times that I had had a responsibility for any kind of consecutive teaching, and I know what that did to my personal Bible study in terms of increasing the intensity of it and the consistency of it, because I had to share in the ministry of the local church there in a way that I had not previously had to do. So in a sense, there was real accountability there. Back in the very back, there was the next question. I think we've got time for this one, and that's it.
Just a quick comment. I'm being discipled by a man who was discipled by Bernie, and his whole agenda is not only to disciple me, but to teach me to gather those tools to be able to disciple someone else. So to know what piece of literature to use, what tools to teach. So when I'm finished, or when he's had those on, that I have all the list of things to use.
Yeah.
Not just to disciple that one person, to disciple him to be a
disciple. Right. Okay, if you have further questions, maybe we'll stay up here and you can come and ask them privately, but thank you for your attention.